have your Bibles with you today, open them up to the book of John and the book of Hebrews. There is a list in the bulletin of the scriptures I'll be using today. This is the second part of the sermon of Who is Jesus Christ? Last week we started to look at the doctrine of Christology, and that is the doctrine of Jesus Christ. What do we as Southern Baptists, what do we as Christians believe about the person of Jesus Christ, and why do we believe it? And what does the Word of God reveal about him? Now remember this, I tell you guys this every week. The Word of God, the Bible, is God's special revelation of himself to us. Last week we learned that Jesus is not a creation of God, but instead, Jesus has always existed with God from the beginning as part of the Trinity, three in one. God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three in one. They have always existed as one at the same time in the exact same deity. And in this, we learned last week that Jesus' deity, in his supremacy, he created everything that exists, seen and unseen. So point one last week, in the supremacy of Jesus Christ, we examined Jesus Christ is creator. John 1 verse 1 and 2 tells us that. In the beginning was the Word is Jesus Christ, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. And that includes us. So Scripture proves without a doubt that you cannot separate Jesus Christ from the creation of the world or of the ages. He is responsible for it all, the seen and the unseen. We also looked last week at how you and I are the pinnacle of his creation. Because it's only us, only you and I, that was created in his image and in his likeness. And it's only us that he created for relationship. And it's only us that he gave his spirit. And for those who have surrendered our lives to him, we will not be destroyed, but instead we will be saved to living with him eternally. That is the creative nature of Jesus Christ. Now, not only is he creator, but watch this. Go back to Hebrews chapter 1. Remember, we're talking about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, Jesus, point number 2, Jesus Christ is sustainer. Jesus Christ is sustainer of what he is creator of. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at various times in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," and again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? Let us pray. Father God, I ask that you add the blessing to the reading of your word. And Father, as I come, I ask you, Father, to forgive me of my sins, Father, that I would come before you to be your servant, your slave. And Father, that you would choose to use me today to preach your word. Father, I give myself to you to do with me as you wish. And if I am not the person to speak this word today, if I'm going to take something out of context or preach it in a wrong way, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would shut my mouth, seal my lips, and refuse to let me speak. That you would rise up, the one that you would have to speak for you this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this text points to Jesus as creator in verse 2. But now I want you to notice that not only does he create, but he sustains what he created. Look at verse 3 again. Speaking of Jesus here, we're speaking of Jesus. Jesus, who being the righteousness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. Now, here's what that means. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ not only created it all, but he holds it all up. You ever think how everything in the universe just stays suspended? It's held up. And the concept is this. Not only does he hold it up, but I'm going to give you three concepts here. So listen. One, he holds it up. But number two, he also holds it all together. Now I'm going to give you the third thing in just a second. He holds it all up. He sustains it. He holds it together. He sustains it. He holds our world literally together. He is the glue. He's the whatever you want it to make, but he is that instrument that holds everything together. Now just go back to Colossians and go to verse 17 of chapter 1 and listen to this. Colossians 17 verse 1. Who all has their Bible today? Huh? That's it. Come on. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Everything is held together by him. By him, I mean the living word of God. I told you last week about the word of his power. That to go back and study that. Here's the hint. By the word, I mean the living word of God. Who is the living word of God? Jesus Christ. Now listen to this. This is really cool. The nucleus of an atom contains positively charged and neutral particles. I'm trying just to use a simple model here. Now, when you look at an atom, you begin to wonder what holds it together. Because science has always wondered that as well. Now, there are some scientists who say we know what holds it all together. But they only, listen, but they only have a concept or a theory of what holds an atom together. Some say that it's a chemical bond. Another portion will say it's a chemical reaction that holds it all together. Others say that it's an electrical charge that holds it together. But whatever it is that holds it together, listen to me, for every intents and purpose, every atom by science should be flying apart. They can't figure out what holds it together. And listen, I don't understand what I'm even telling you, okay? But there is something that's there. There's something that's there, whether it is an electrical charge, whether it's a chemical charge, or whatever it is. But let me tell you something. It is the fingers of God that is pinching it together. He holds all things. And listen, he is at the very heart of our universe too. Jesus is not just in the minute parts of creation. He's in the huge parts, that even the parts that we can't even see with human eyes. You know, I've got a few pictures that NASA posted that were taken by the Hubble telescope. Anybody ever fascinated by that stuff? Man, I love it. Chris, I don't have you put this picture up there. Now, I just picked a few, but if you want to see the incredible creation of God, listen, go to NASA's website and look up some of the images. Now, where's it at, Chris? You know what that one is entitled? Now, I want you to look close at it. They've entitled this one, Hand of God. You see it? That is pretty cool, huh? Now, here, look at this one. Call that one God's eye. Now this one is just might be my favorite. Do you know where you find that at? That is a black hole at the very center of our Milky Way galaxy. Do you understand Jesus Christ has thrown the cross down in the midst of the universe that he has created, and he holds it all together? That's impressive. You say, well, that's just coincidence. You know what I say to you? Ha! Yeah. Because, listen, I got another coincidence that holds you together. Now, this is pretty fascinating in itself, too. When you get to those teeny tiny cells in your body, what holds you together? Well, there is a chemical that holds your little cells together, and it's called lanolin. Listen, look at this picture. This is the picture of lanolin. There is a scientist rendition. This is a scientist rendition of what lanolin looks like. And I got this from Answers in Genesis. But do you realize that there is a cross in the center of every single cell in your body that holds you all together? Coincidence? I don't think so. You know what I call that? I call that the fingerprint of God, folks. I just wonder if they took that sample from a believer or not. Now you say, what does all this mean, Pastor? Well, it means that Jesus holds it all together. And that means he's holding your life together as well. Now let me show you one other thing. Go back to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Here's the third thing about all of this. The third thing is this: Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. Who's the word? Jesus, all right. By the word of his power. Do you see that word uphold that's there? That word uphold? It is the word Pharaoh. Pharaoh. The verb tense there means this. It means not only to hold something up and hold it together, but there is movement to it. It's moving. That's what the verb tense tells it. That's what the verb tense is saying. It's not static. It's dynamic. It's moving. Now, he's not only holding it up, he's not only holding it together, but he's moving it as well. So why is that important to know? Well, if Jesus is moving all of creation, including you and me, where are we headed? Well, Jesus Christ, who holds the world up, who holds it together, is now moving it. And where is he moving all of human history? And where is he moving every single human life? He's moving it, listen to me, he's moving it to its predetermined conclusion and destruction. No. He's moving it to its predetermined conclusion and its destination, and that is at the foot of the throne of God the Father. I want you to get that. We're going to pull this out of here. But he's moving all of his creation to this point. All of history, all of the world, all of the nations, all of the leaders, all of the people, every single nation and person, one day will come to the throne of Jesus Christ, and there at his throne, they will confess him what? Lord of lords. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to tell us. Listen to me. As creator, he is sustainer. As sustainer, he holds it all up. He holds it all together. And he's carrying it. He's moving it right exactly where God has predestined it. That's awesome. I don't know. You know I'm not a preacher, but that's awesome. Well, it's awesome if you're a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. If you're not, then it's probably not so good. But you understand, that's our belief. That is what we as a church believe. But you say, what does that mean for my life right now today? What's that got to do with me? Well, this means this. If you were to get up tomorrow morning and you were to learn that the election results were wrong and all the Democrats are in full control of the Senate, you don't have to worry. Just an illustration, people. Why don't you have to worry? Jesus is at work. He's in control. He's sustaining it. He's moving it. Or listen, you don't have to worry. When the Russian bombers fly over the Gulf of Mexico, just 50 miles off of the coast of California with their bombers that are capable to carry deadly atomic weapons and can be launched from the air. You don't have to worry about that. You don't have to lie awake at night wondering what will happen to you. Do you understand? He is moving everything to its predestined place. Listen, the government, the Democrats, the Republicans, the Tea Party, I don't care who you are, they do not hold the future. They don't. Even if there is another terrorist attack on this country, your life does not have to shake because of it. I don't care what the president of Iraq or Iran does, or the president of Syria does, or if Hillary is going to run for the presidency in 2016. Listen to me. Let me tell you this. Regardless of who the next president is, my world is not going to fall apart. Why? Because my Jesus is holding it up. He's holding it together, and he's taking it right exactly where he destined it to be. Therefore, look at me. I don't worry. Well, when's Jesus coming back? I don't care. You say, what do you mean you don't? I don't care. He's coming back. I need to be worried if I'm prepared or not. That's what I'm worried about. I'm not worried about when. Jesus doesn't even know that. Give me a break. But he's coming. I don't worry because I follow Jesus' plan for my life, not man's, not the government's plan. I don't follow that plan. Listen to me, folks. Jesus has already won the ultimate victory. He's won the ultimate victory, not a nation or a man. They haven't won the ultimate victory. And if I was betting on a nation to have exclusive rule, it would not be this one that I would put my money on. Where would I put my money? Absolutely, I'd put it right on Israel. Why? Because God has put his sovereign protection upon them. That's a no-brainer. But we must understand, Jesus has already won. He's in control. He is the sustainer of all things, seen and unseen. This is not a theory. It is a fact. That's our belief. That is what we as a church believe. Now, let me give you another core value on what we believe. And it's not just because we're Southern Baptist, but because we are believers of God's word. Amen? God's word supersedes any denomination, people. Don't ever get hung up in that denominational thing. Do you know what this passage tells me? The passage there tells me that it tells me of the security of the believer, the eternal security of a believer. Now, there are Christians that run around and they worry. They worry. And listen, I had this question posed to me just the other day. Did you ever sometimes think, am I saved? Yes. Do I know I'm saved? Yes. Why do I question that? Because I know who I am. You understand that? This passage tells me that the eternal security of the believer. Listen. There are Christians that worry about this stuff. Now, they think that, am I going to fall from grace? Am I going to lose my salvation? I can be saved today and I'll be lost tomorrow. Or if I die right now, I'm pretty sure I'll hit heaven. But if I die tomorrow, I might go to hell. Let me tell you something. Do you know what you've got to do to lose your salvation? If you're saved to begin with, let me put that out there. Zeke, you're going to love this because people are going to think we talked and we didn't. Now, I can't answer about anybody's salvation but my own. I can't. And let me tell you something. You can't truly answer that for anybody else but yourself. Now, I'm not saying we can't take the word of God and come up with a pretty good assessment, but only Jesus can 100% confirm your salvation. But let me tell you what that means. You think I'm going to fall from grace. God's not going to save me. I can lose my salvation. Let me tell you this. Let me tell you what you've got to do for this to happen. You've got to get Jesus off the seat. And I'm not talking the throne that we know of. That's next to the throne of God the Father, at the right hand of the throne of the Father. You've got to get him off of that seat. And you've got to get him out of heaven. And you've got to get the world, the ages, the eons, the space, time, and everything that is there, you've got to get that out of his hands, and you've got to get you out of his hands, and him out of God's hand, the Holy Spirit out of you that he placed in you. You've got to get that out of you and get him to reverse his word. I got bad news for you people. You ain't going to get him to do all that. It is not going to happen. That's why I believe in eternal security. Once you're saved, you're saved. Now I'm going to stop here and I'm going to tell you. Some people may have told you you were saved. Somebody may have told you, you come up here and you repeat after me. Somebody said, you go be baptized. Listen, if you're putting your faith in simply repeating a prayer or being baptized, you are not saved. You are only saved by putting your faith, belief in Jesus Christ and getting the offer of grace for your sins, and you repent from them and follow him. If you can prove me wrong, do it. Don't come with I think. You come with the word of God in your hand and you show me. Look at Ephesians 1 verse 13. And this is going to clear this up for us. Look what it says there. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13. What did I just tell you about salvation? What does it start with? Belief, trust in who? Jesus Christ. Look what this says. Verse 13. In him you also trusted. Who's him? Christ. All right. In him you also trusted. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. People, what is that right there? What is that right there? Yeah, it's the word. I just told you back at the beginning of the sermon, I say it every week. It is the special revelation of God. You're wanting to say, how do I know that I'm saved? In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. You did not come on your own. You only came under the word and the power of God's word, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having, what? Say it. Believed. What does it say? You will be saved as long as you do all the right things. You're going to be saved as long as you're a good, solid tither to the church. You're going to be saved as long as you're baptized. What does it say? Having believed, you were what? Sealed with what? The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. Of what? Of promise. Now, anybody that knows anything about God, anything about Jesus Christ, he don't break any promises. Look at the next verse. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession? Christ bought me. That's the gospel. He paid the price for me. He owns me. And when he purchased me, nobody can buy me back. You getting this? Why? Because it's to the praise of his glory. When I can gain and lose my own salvation, it's on my glory. But when I contribute all of my salvation, the beginning of it and the end of it, to him, it's to his glory. What Jesus starts, he will bring to completion. He doesn't make mistakes. My salvation didn't start with me and listen to me. It don't end with me. Now listen closely. Now your walk and your relationship with Jesus Christ depends on your obedience. Your relationship to Jesus Christ depends on your obedience and response to the word. Your obedience to the response of his word, his revelation. Listen, your fellowship with Christ depends on your obedience. Also, your usability for Jesus. Let's go back to the toolbox. Also, for he giving you stuff, for your usability for Jesus and his purpose for your life. He just didn't save you, say, I saved another one. No, he saved you for a purpose. Go over to Ephesians 1, find it. It'll tell you right there why he saved you. For his good will and pleasure. For his purpose for your life. Listen, his purpose for your life depends on your obedience to him. Listen, which are all signs that your salvation is genuine. But listen, personal disobedience to God's word, personal disobedience to God's word. Zeke talked a little bit about his class. People, I loved it. Don't get caught up whether Satan can figure out what you're thinking or not. You better know that God knows what you're thinking. Satan doesn't know what you're thinking, but God knows what you're thinking. God knows your actions. He knows your thoughts. Listen, personal. Your personal disobedience to God's word is why so many people in the church are not usable. It's why. It's because there is unconfessed, unsurrendered, unrepentant sin in their lives, but it doesn't always mean that they're lost. I want to put that out there. However, it does mean that there is a serious fault in your relationship to Jesus Christ, and he will not bless you, and he will not use you for his greater purpose. If you aren't obedient in the little things, he isn't going to give you the what? Have I exhausted that? Because I'm exhausted. You're making me sweat again. Now, I've got one last thing that I want to show you. Not only is he creator, not only is he sustainer, but look at number three. Jesus is inheritor. Jesus is inheritor of what he has sustained and which he has created. Go back to verse 2 in Hebrews there. Verse 2. In these last days spoken to us by his son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. People, this is going to get good. Now you say, where in the world you get that? Where is he appointed heir of all things? Well, let's go back to the messianic psalm. Put your finger there in Hebrews. Go all the way back to Psalm 2. Is the messianic psalm, meaning that it speaks of the coming Messiah. And I just want you to listen to the beginning in verse 1, Psalm 2, verse 1. Actually, we're going to read a bunch of them. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? Is that going on today? Yeah, it is, isn't it? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Do you see that? He's talking about Christ. He's talking about God's anointed, saying this, let us break their bonds and places and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. Look at that. I always knew God had a sense of humor. God laughs at this stuff man does. God who sits in the heavens is laughing at us. Look what he says. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them his wrath. Well, wait a minute, my ears are tensing up now. Here, look at this. Here the Lord speaks in anger. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Now God speaks. All right, We have the psalmist speaking in the Psalms, and now God's going to speak. And look what he says. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me. Now the Messiah speaks. You've got the psalmist speaking. You've got the Father speaking. Now the Son is coming, and he's going to speak. Look what he says. I will declare the decree the Lord has said to me. You are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. That's what Jesus said that the Father said to him. God looked at Jesus, and God looked at Jesus and said, all you got to do is ask me, and I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you. Now get to Revelation 5. Get to Revelation 5 because we're, anybody here in anybody's will? You're written in anybody's will? Your parents don't love you. John sees a scroll there in the hand of the one who sits on the throne. Look at verse 1. We're talking about inheritance, right? And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Now we know what that is. Basically, because we know what that was in the Roman Empire, that was a transaction deed of property in the sense of a will. Some of us go down, we make will. What are we going to leave, all right? And to whom we're going to leave it, all right? Listen, this thing is written on the outside. Written on the outside is the outline of what is written on the inside. It's in detail, sealed by seven seals. You say, how do we know that? Because Caesar Augustus left one just exactly like it. Because Vespasian, a Roman emperor, left one just like it. He left his will and his transaction of property. He sealed it with seven seals. And so now he's going to take it. Speaking of Jesus now, he's going to take it. The only one worthy to take it, the Holy Scroll of God, and open it is Jesus Christ. And so he takes it and he opens up these seven seals. And he gets to this seventh seal and there are seven trumpets. And you get to the end of the seven trumpets and there are seven bowls of wrath. And it's all about how this world is going to be taken back and given back to the original owner and creator, who is Jesus Christ. Do you see what the writer of Hebrews is doing? He gets back to this whole issue of creator. The one who created it, the one who made it, is the one who sustains it. And one day we'll inherit it all back. It will all be his once and for all. And we come to chapter 18 of Revelations, and you're going to find Jesus Christ as he overcomes rebellious man. And in chapter 19, Jesus Christ overcomes a rebellious nations. Chapter 20, he's going to overcome a rebellious devil, a rebellious false prophet, and a rebellious beast. And in chapter 21 and chapter 22, you're going to see him do away with the heavens, and you're going to see him do away with the earth, and you're going to see him do away with Jerusalem. And lo and behold, out of all of this, there comes a new Jerusalem, a new earth, a new heaven. And in chapter 22, we read these words. Chapter 22, verse 3. There shall be no more curse. Amen. Do you have any idea what that means? Oh, Lord, glory, hallelujah. That's going to be done away with. He defeats rebellion. You see that? Look at that. The throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Listen, we don't have to worry about being a satellite landed on the dark side of an asteroid. We're going to have light all the time. Listen, you know what he's saying here? He's saying, listen, this is how it's going to end. This is what it's going to be like. Period. End of book. End of story. He wins. It's done. He goes. He gets it all back. He gets all of the unholy mess back. And what does he do with it when he gets it back? He burns it up. And people are worried about global warming. Oh, boy, you have no clue. There's going to be a global warming. And we're worried about Korea getting the bomb. We're worried about Iran getting the bomb. Don't worry. I'm not going to tell you to be happy. Don't worry. Have faith. Do you want to know why I tell you that? Don't worry about that stuff. Listen, God has reserved for himself the destruction of this world. Nobody else. Himself. Listen, things may be hot, and they surely will get hot, but God reserved that for himself. He's the creator of it, and listen to me, he will take care of it. And he inherits all of it. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 16 and 17 says this, that we as the children of God are joint heirs with Christ. We will inherit with Christ. Any believers in here? Do you know you got an inheritance? Oh, sweet, isn't it? But that's not what the Mormons say. Mormons say that when you get to heaven, you're going to be like a god. Let me tell you something. I'm going to tell you this straight out. There will not be any co-gods. There is no co-gods, but we will be co-inheritors with Christ, but you are never going to be a god. Only God is God. End of it. Understand, as a child of God, everything that Jesus Christ inherits, we get. It's ours. Do you realize it? It's yours. You own it. All that heaven is, eye has not seen and ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the mind of man. All that God has prepared for those who love him will inherit it. Dude, I'm rich. Anybody got any money? I have money. Several years ago now, when Prince William turned 25, he inherited his portion of his mother's estate, which was somewhere around $13 million. That's a portion. And then a couple years after that, Prince Harry, when he turned 25, he got the same thing, and they got somewhere around $500,000 or $600,000 a year. And then they both inherited another $15 million each on their 30th birthday. But let me tell you something, folks. That's absolutely nothing like stepping over a penny on the ground compared to what Prince William will inherit from his grandfather and his grandmother, or his father and his grandmother. Do you know this? Do you know this? Do you know that Prince William will inherit a new name when he gets their inheritance? It's true. He will inherit this name. Listen to this name. Prince of Wales, Knight of the Garter, Knight of the Thistle, Knight of the Grand Commander of the Order of the Bath, Member of the Order of Merit, Knight of the Order of Australia, Member of the King's Service Order Privy Council, Aide-de-Camp to His Majesty, Duke of Cornwall, Duke of Rothesay, Earl of Chester, Earl of Carrick, Baron of Renfrew, Lord of the Isles, and Great Prince Stuart of Scotland. That's going to be his new name. And he will inherit palaces and houses in the land. Look at this. He will inherit Buckingham Palace, Balmoral of Castle, and 50,000 acres of land, Kensington Palace, Sandringham House with 20,000 acres of land, St. James Place, Windsor Castle, Frogmore House, Clarence House, and the Palace at Holyrood. Now let me tell you something, Christians. You will inherit far greater than this. Because Revelation says you and I who are believers are going to be given a name that is known only unto him. You don't even know what it is yet. But let me tell you, you're going to be given a new name in your inheritance. Yes, you will. Yes, you're going to get a new name greater than the name of Prince of Wales. And you're going to inherit something far greater than Buckingham Palace and Sandringham House and Valmore Castle and Windsor. You're going to inherit a mansion built from you from God of all that there is. I can't begin to list for you the crowns that Prince William will inherit. Listen to this. He's going to inherit crowns. The state crown that he will inherit has 2,868 diamonds in it. And I don't mean these little chip things that you buy for that pre-engagement ring. I'm not talking about. I'm talking about major diamonds that are out of the best of Africa. It has the Princess Black Ruby. It has St. Edward's Sapphire in it. There is over 2 pounds of gold that make up that crown. But let me tell you something. Paul said that in that day, he will give me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord himself, the righteous judge, will give to me. Not only to me, but to all of those who love his appearing. And he will inherit jewels, the like of which we can't even begin to describe. Go to Revelation and look at heaven. Oh, man. But let me tell you something. You're not going to merely inherit jewels. The word of God says in Malachi chapter 3 that you're going to be God's jewel. Think of it. Because he says in that day when I make up my jewels, they will be mine and I will love them as a father loves his only son who serves him. That, folks, let me tell you, that, folks, is just the beginning of Christology. That is our core value. That's what we believe. My praise band, you come on up here. I don't got much left in there. If Jesus Christ, your creator, can sustain all of this, if he can hold all of this together, then let me ask you this. What in your life, right now do you think he can't handle? What in your life do you think is too big for him? What is it? Listen, you've been worrying about it. You've been mulling it over. Do you think he can't sustain your health? Do you think he can't hold your marriage together? You think that he can't handle that problem that you're having down there at the school? Maybe it's your job. Maybe you don't think he can handle what you need in your job. How about your relationship with your parents? Let me tell you, Jesus can sustain it all and move it to where he needs it to be. The question is, can he move you? Let me tell you something. He can if you will surrender yourself wholly and completely to him. But sometimes we put our feet down and say, I won't do this. I won't do that. I won't go there. I won't come here. And let me tell you something. Then you've not completely given yourself. You're not a usable servant. I love this song that we sang earlier. It says, No Sweeter Name. And the chorus says, You are the life to my heart and my soul. And I want to ask you this. Is your life in your heart, in your soul, is it in Christ? Is there darkness around you? Is there darkness there? How great is the darkness? Do you understand how bright Jesus is? He can consume the darkness. You say, well, I don't have much hope and I'm broken and I feel hopeless. Then I want you to come to Jesus Christ and be broken. Listen, you can be broken before this world and it ain't going to help you. You can be broken before your mom and dad. They might give you some support. But let me tell you, you want your brokenness fixed, you come to the throne. Why? Because Jesus is the only truth and he's the only way. Father God, thank you for this word. Thank you, Father, that you love us and you care for us. And Father, let us really truly understand your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, that we, Father, would come to him without a shadow of doubt, knowing that he's the creator, he's the sustainer, and he's the inheritor. And in that, all things are possible through him. In Jesus' name, amen.